I used to have to, before I got married, you know, we got married, what, 3 years, almost 3 years ago. And before I got married, I was preaching the Word of God, and I would come up against talking about marriage to people. People need counseling, and they come to me who I wasn't married yet, and I also had to do weddings for people. I had to counsel people in marriage before they got married and then wed them. And I always used to tell people this because it made sense to me, you know, because I know everybody wondered while I wasn't married yet, how does he know anything about marriage? And I'd get up in the wedding ceremony and say, I know half of you are wondering, well, I know you're not married, and how do you think you have anything to say about it? And I said, well, I'm in good company because Jesus wasn't married and he said something about it. And Paul the Apostle wasn't married and he said something about it. I said, we all have a right to go to the Word of God and find out what God says about marriage. Yay. And just repeat Him.
Yay.
Amen.
Amen.
But now I'm married.
Glory.
Now I have some examples. I have some experience.
Are they good? Are they good?
They're all good. And so maybe we'll have some extra things to say. Maybe not. Maybe we'll just go to the Word of God and find out exactly. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think Joni wants to say something before we get going, but it's going to be exciting. Joni's going to share some things maybe today at the end, and then also Wednesday, and then also next Sunday. So it's going to be exciting. We're going to tag team a little bit. Amen.
Amen.
Glory. Well, I'm excited. You know what? I came, even though I'm married, and I think I got the most fabulous husband, and I think he's perfect. I still came this morning with an excitement in my heart and an expectancy. Write it down, babe. Write it down. Today's the 13th. I came because I know that what we're here for is not just a meeting, okay? We're not here and we're not interested in having just a little seminar on marriage, all right? You can go anywhere in the world and find people that want to talk about marriage. They're going to tell you all kinds of stuff. And what they're going to do is they're going to take a few little things here and try to put a few Band-Aids on and make you feel good. But it never lasts. Because the only thing that lasts is the Spirit of God in you. And we're here today for a Holy Ghost meeting. We're here to let the Spirit of God work on the inside of us and help us today so that we can live a godly marriage. You know, the things that the world says about marriage, you can't live with them, you can't live without them. You know, oh yeah, you get married and then it's just, you know, all the things that they did before you were married to get you, you know, you never see any of that again. You know, my guy told me when we courted, he said, whatever I did to get you is what I'm going to do to keep you. Hallelujah. And you know what? He's still doing it.
Yeah,
he's still
reminds me.
And I still call up people. I still call up my friends in the world, in my old business, you know, when they used to tell me, oh, once y'all get married, he won't do all that stuff anymore. But he still does. Because he's got the Spirit of God on the inside of him. So I just want to stir you up today to expect to hear something from God. We're not interested in putting a little Band-Aid on something. We're interested in getting to the root of the problem. Okay? Now I'm fixing to ask you a question, and I'm going to tell you beforehand, don't raise your hand. How many of you are here thinking, I'm here because I need my husband or my spouse or my fiance or my potential to change? I'm here because I really need to hear how God needs to change them. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But I know on the inside, a lot of us are thinking, man, boy, I hope I hear something that changes my spouse. I hope, or you know, you're sitting there thinking, boy, I hope they're here and I hope they're listening. I want to encourage you today to put your ears open for yourself, okay? God will change your fiance, your mate, your spouse, your whatever between them and God. The better thing is to let God fix you. Now, you know, when I first got saved, first got Spirit-filled after about 6 months, I stood in my kitchen one day, and I was dealing with a particular person about a particular issue, and I cried out, you know, with all that I had, God, God, you know, I need you to change them. And you know what God said to me? I mean, it was as clear as if Chaz himself was standing next to me. This is what God said to me. He said, change. He said, would you like some change? He said, let's start with changing you. And I'm telling you what, God took me on a journey. And I got changed from the inside out. I found out stuff about myself that I thought was okay that really wasn't okay. I found stuff in myself that caused people to react and respond to me the way that they reacted and responded. But you know what? God did it with me in love. It was fun. I was excited. I was on a journey, and I saw myself getting better. I saw me as a person, Joni, an individual, getting better, growing with God, becoming more Christ-like, caring about people and loving people and getting past me and myself and all of what I needed and what I thought. And I found out that when I got with God, a lot of the stuff that I thought was so important or so affected me, it just began to fall away, and it just seemed like nothing. And joy rose up in my heart, and I'm telling you what, I've been on a ride of joy ever since. Praise the Lord. So I'm just encouraging you today to purpose in your heart to let God speak to you. Okay? God will take care of all those people around you. He'll do that. But God will take care of you individually, and it'll be a good ride. It'll be a great thing. You're going to find out some things about yourself. You're going to find out some things about your marriage. You're going to find out some things about your singleness. If you're single today, God has laid a table before you. The best time to learn what you need to learn is before you get married. Amen. Because, you know, when Chaz and I got married, God was perfecting him all the time that he was looking for me. Praise the Lord. God was perfecting me and working on me so that when we got married, I don't have to do a bunch of God change him, God help him, God, because he knows the word. He knows what he's supposed to do, and he's working on living it out. So if you're single today, I'm encouraging you just to open up your heart and let God talk to you. Let God build your faith and know that you're here to be perfected so that when you find your mate, when your mate finds you, that you'll be ready. Amen. But God has laid a table before you today. And so I want you to open up your hearts. I want you to absolutely be ready to receive fresh manna from heaven today. This is not just a marriage seminar. This is about the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Do you have your Bible? Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 with me.
Hallelujah.
Number one on my notes, Chas is perfect. I'm going to have to keep this one. Praise the Lord. That's a pretty good goal, though. Every spouse should want to be perfect.
That's right.
For their mate. Isn't that right?
Amen.
That's what we're doing here. We're all getting perfected in marriage. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us today. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, gathered with saints, with believers, with the family of God, so that we can learn your word, so we can learn and hear what you have to say about marriage. It means so much to us, Father. It means so much to the world that we get this part of our life right. And it means so much to our spouse or our future spouse. So we ask for your guidance by the Holy Ghost. We ask for inspired utterance from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. And we open up our hearts and receive it in Jesus' name. God, I know you'll do miracles. I've asked you to do miracles inside people today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, marriage is God's idea. It's not something that people came up with because we were bored and we thought somebody looked cute. Marriage was ordained by God in the Bible. And, you know, if God, it's like the owner of Ford Motor Company, Henry Ford, I mean the founder, decided, I think I want to make a car. Well, he decided how to do it, didn't he? He designed it. He put it together. He made blueprints. He made instructions. He made assembly instructions, manufacturing, painting, distribution. He decided that, right?
That's right.
Somebody, he had to teach somebody how to do it. God designed marriage. And he gave us instructions on how to do it. How many of you know the instructions? How many of you grew up learning the instructions for marriage? How many of you took a marriage test before you got married? How many of you did the marriage training, the required training before you signed your name, before you said I do? Nobody. Very few. That's why we do that, you know. When we marry folks, we instruct them first. The problem is we make people in society get driver's license and take a test, but not marriage license. You can get a marriage license just because you like the person. I'm in love. Okay, here's a marriage license. What about, and that's why marriages get destroyed and chaos happens not long after. What are we going to do about that? We're going to go to the instruction manual and see if we can find any insight from God, the designer of marriage, the designer of a man and the designer of a woman, the designer of the union. Let's find out what He expected. Let's find out how to make it work and how to build it right. Hallelujah. Because the alternative is you go to society to find out. What do you mean by that? I mean, you watched your mom and dad. And that's why a lot of people don't even want to get married. You watch TV. TV destroys many marriages. Most of the stuff, let's say 99% of the stuff, is wrong.
That's right.
The image that society creates for a man and a woman uniting in marriage is wrong.
That's right.
And because of that very image, people's lives get destroyed. Marriages don't last. The influence we get from the outside, whether it's relatives, family, friends... How many friends tell married people advice that's not exactly, that's not Bible? Any instruction or advice from counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists, Oprah, Phil, if that instruction is not from the Word of God, it probably won't work. Now, they might could tell you, you know, you need to buy your wife flowers. And they can come up with some activities to go through, but those won't last. And we'll talk about that in a little while.
Amen.
The treating symptoms never fixes the problem.
That's right.
Amen? So we need a new image of marriage. Image that society gives us, it basically falls with our human nature. Okay? Human nature is taught to improve. And that's okay. Because we want to succeed. We want to progress in our life. We want to achieve higher levels. We want to be better. Matter of fact, we want to be better husbands, don't we, men?
Amen.
We want to be better wives, don't we, ladies?
Amen.
We want to be better employees, don't we?
Yes.
Should want. If you're a Christian, you ought to want to.
That's right.
We want to be better children to our parents, don't we?
Yes.
We want to be better parents to our children. We want to be better in every area of life, and it's a good thing. God put that in us. He put a desire to be better, to achieve more, to benefit more, to prosper more. It's called success. It's called succeeding in life. It's called prospering God's way. And those are good things. But society, you know, teaches us that we're not happy until we're better. And that we're not supposed to be happy until we achieve. You know, you're in high school and you just can't wait to get out. I'll be happy if I can just quit having to go to school. And then you realize you got to go to college. Well, if I could just get out of college, you know, all these tests and exams, I just can't wait to get in the business world. You get to the business world, it's like, boy, I didn't even think it was going to be like this. You're still not content. You've deferred your happiness for an event in life, and that never works. You get to college, and it's like, if I can just get married. And then you get married, if I can just have kids. And then you have kids, and if I can just get a good job. And if I could just get a better job. If I could just get promoted, I'd be okay. If I could just get a house, then you got a house. Well, if I could just get a bigger house, if I could just get a car, if I could just get a better car, if I could just get a better spouse, everything would be okay if I could just get a better spouse. That'd make me happy. If I could just get a good retirement plan, then everything would be okay. See how we fall into the rut of deferring our joy and our happiness for an event?
That's right.
And it never works. Did you see how easily spouse fit into that? You got one spouse, but you could probably do better. That kind of thinking destroys marriages from the get-go.
Amen. Amen.
Spouse doesn't fit in that category.
Right.
Matter of fact, that's a bad category altogether. Because with God, you can learn how to be content. Still achieve and still prosper, but be content and happy even before you get the new car.
Amen.
Even before you get the new job or the new whatever you're looking for. Amen?
Glory to God.
That was revelation to me when I got saved. I mean, that's how I live my life. Well, if I can just get a... And I got saved and I realized, I've already got it all. The Bible says all things are yours.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I used to think it was so silly when people... I just want to travel the world. Trust me, we've been overseas many times. It doesn't satisfy the longing in your heart.
Amen.
The longing in a person's heart must be satisfied with God only.
That's right. Amen.
There's a hole in there, and you can't fill it with all this other stuff.
That's right.
Bigger, better, more, further, faster. No, God is the only one who can make you content with a smile on your face. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can smile even when it's raining. I'm so glad you came to church even though it rained. When you're with God and you're content and happy, nothing can stop you from it. Amen. I feel sorry for the people that let the rain stop them from life. The rain doesn't stop you from your job, does it? Don't let it stop you from stuff. You'll be okay. Praise the Lord. Rain is good. Rain doesn't bring the blues. Rain brings growth from the ground. Hallelujah. You got to have different perspective in life. You got to be optimistic rather than pessimistic. The Bible is optimistic. God is positive. God sees things from it will work. There's always hope with God. And there's always hope for marriage. And it doesn't matter who you're married to. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is. There is hope for every one of you. Absolutely. And the quicker you start seeing it from God's eyeballs, the better it gets. The more hopeful you become, the better you can act, the more fun you can have, the more love you can exude, the more love you can demonstrate toward your spouse. But you got to realize there's hope for you. No matter what situation anybody's in any area of life, God gives you hope.
Amen.
Not wishing that one day, hopefully one day. No, knowing that one day.
Amen.
Hope is not some, you know, shotgun prayer or throw my, you know, coin into the wishing well. Hope is knowing that there's an end, an expected end for my life.
Amen.
Not for the end of your life, not when I'm 75. A hope that it's coming this week. A hope that it's changing this year. A hope that this is going to occur because I've heard from God. I believe God and I'm pursuing that. And God would never let me down. There's hope for your marriage. There's hope for your future spouse. There's hope for everything in life. If you can find God. If you can just hear from God and find God in it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord Jesus. You know, this whole grass is greener on the other side of the fence philosophy is from the world. And that's why people get divorced. Always. You get married and it's great and you enjoy in your own field for a while. This field is wonderful. It's great. It's marvelous. But look over the fence. Look at all the pastures out there. I might be missing something. I mean, television trains you that way, doesn't it? Billboards train you. Magazines train you. That's why the Bible says keep your eyes looking straight ahead.
Right.
Keep your eyes looking at your own spouse. And if you don't have one, don't look at anything. What happens if we get caught looking over the fence at other pastures? We neglect our own.
That's right.
And so it grows weeds.
Yeah.
And it gets ruts in the ground. And you can't function. And it feels horrible. So then you really head towards the fence line. See? If you just focus on your own, you can have a nice relationship. Your own pasture has a garden in it. Flowers. If you tend to your own garden, your own field.
That's right.
But if you're looking at somebody else's field, yours will fail. Always.
Right.
So we're going to have to guard our eyes, aren't we?
Yeah.
And guard our ears. From friends' advice sometimes.
Amen.
Well, you
Amen.
Should just...
Uh-huh.
All right. They might not be your friend. They might just be ignorant. They might not really know much about God or anything. They might be trying to make their own car by themselves. Oh, don't worry about it, Henry Ford. Let me just try it myself. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? The guy went to work at Ford Motor Company and said, no, I don't need to read the manual. I don't need to go to the training. Just show me how to do it. I know how to weld. I know how to put electrical stuff together. You'd think he was silly, and he wouldn't last long, would he? People can't go through life without knowing the instructions from God.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's like I know how to fly an airplane. No, I don't really know how to fly an airplane. Let's pretend that I wanted to. I could go to the airfield, okay? And I could find me a little plane sitting around that has a key in it and hop in. And I could turn that key. And I could get the engine going maybe. Push a few buttons. Flip a few switches. I could even taxi down the runway maybe. I've seen enough movies to see the little thing, you know, and I can read, and so maybe I could get it going. Hey, this is great, man. I think I can fly. And then I fly. And then I get off the runway, and then I'm actually in the air. This is wonderful. Guess what's about to happen? Something. Crash. Problem. Parachute time. That's what people try with marriage. They don't read the manual. They don't go to instruction class. And so they try it, and it's okay. I mean, I watched Mom and Dad do this, and, you know, they might have not done it right, but that's all you know, so I think I can maybe try it. And then crash. Divorce. Which, after this class, divorce should never enter your terminology.
Amen.
Divorce is not an option.
That's right.
Divorce is never an option.
Amen.
That went over big. Hallelujah. Are you in Genesis chapter 2? Here's the first mistake that people have made is we're looking for the match made in heaven. Isn't that right? First of all, when we say that, yes, because we're with God, there is an element that God's will has a person that you fit with. God knows who I should marry. Let's say it that way. So yeah, He has matched me with somebody, and my job is to find that person. Okay? So yeah, the match could possibly be initiated from heaven, but marriages aren't made in heaven. A great marriage is made on the earth.
That's right. That's right.
Great marriages, every single one of them, are cultivated and worked out
That's right
here on the earth.
Yeah, that's right.
There's nothing magical about it.
That's right.
The leaf fell from heaven and landed between our arms while we were holding hands. It must be fate. That doesn't work. Every single marriage has its own challenges. Every single marriage requires some spiritual effort.
That's right.
That's true.
Even emotional effort.
Yeah, that's true.
And if you're guided right and you're on the right track with God and you understand His ways and His rules and His laws about marriage, boy, it'll be easy.
That's right.
And it's like, I'm not going to look at the storm. I can make this. I know what to do. I'm going to get there.
Amen.
It's like if you're in a hurricane wind, but you have to get from here to there. I've got to get into the house. You go through the wind and you're blocking yourself, but you're focused.
Amen.
It will work. My life depends on it.
Amen.
That's the first thing that we have to decide about marriage, that this is forever.
That's right.
Amen. Isn't it?
Yes.
This is once you decide that, you can make it.
That's right.
But if you let the wind blow you, oh, well, maybe I shouldn't go home. You're in the hurricane. Oh, well, the wind's blowing you left and right, and you're just kind of confused. You'll never get anywhere. Genesis chapter 2, are we there?
Yeah.
We're not reading it yet. We're still in the introduction phase. I want you to understand the terminology that we've learned from the past, from the world, from our friends and family about falling in love is hagawasha.
Amen. Preach it.
We fell in love. Okay. What you mean is, because there's no terminology in the Bible that says we fell in love. They fell in love. It's a worldly term. Okay. Now, I like the term. It's okay. I'm not mad at the term, but it's not biblical.
Okay.
It's cool, though. I like it. Joni and I fell in love and we got married. Really, what we did is we fell into infatuation.
Yes.
Love is not a feeling that you fall into. It's not a feeling that you can lose ever. Well, I just don't feel like I love him anymore. That's not in the Bible either.
Right.
Love is an action word.
Amen.
Love is a real word that means I will act a certain way towards someone if you love them.
Yes.
Okay? The husband who hits his wife, beats his wife, berates his wife, and then turns around and says, I love you though. You know I love you. He's a liar.
That's right.
Okay? If you loved her, you wouldn't hit her.
Amen.
Love never does evil to anybody in any way.
Right.
We're going to talk about love, and we're going to explain Bible love and how it impacts a marriage. But it has nothing to do with how you feel.
Amen.
Because invariably, the infatuation that you had for the first 6 months or 2 years or 5 years or whatever wanes, doesn't it?
Sure.
That thing that makes you look blurry. For me and my wife, boy, when we were courting, we courted for just 4 months. And when we were courting, I was in a fog the whole time. I mean, I couldn't think anything except her. I couldn't work. I had to quit the ministry for 4 months. Barely hung on, you know. Still read my Bible. I still prayed. But I'm praying about her. You know, I'm thinking about her. Every song that came on, it wasn't about God anymore. It was about her. Matter of fact, the song we played at our wedding, you know, it's all about God. But I'm thinking the whole time, boy, it's just like her. I can't wait to walk with her, you know. And so I was just clueless. I was a basket case. I'm glad that wore off. It always wears off. Now, it doesn't all have to wear off, but most of that infatuation has to wear off. You know, but thank God, every once in a while, my wife looks at me and says, oh, you're so handsome. I love you. And so sweet nothings are never going to stop. But that intensity will wane. And what happens when that intensity kind of fades away, people think, I must not be in love anymore. They're not really satisfying. I'm not really so excited about them anymore like I used to be. Something must be wrong. Let me go over the other pasture. Let me walk out the door. Let me consider. And what happens? You begin to think these things. We're going to talk about your thought life too. But when you start thinking these wrong thoughts, but how would you know not to think these thoughts if you hadn't read the instruction manual?
Okay.
If you don't know what to expect.
Okay.
Amen. So, infatuation versus real Bible love, we have to understand that.
Okay.
All right. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 2. Let's read verse 18. Let's begin to see what God meant when He created the term marriage, or when He created the term union between two people. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, this is in creation time, it is not good, He's already created man, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help or a helper suitable for him. So keep this in mind, that the woman was created as a helper to the man or to the husband. Now, if you're not married, just imagine what these things mean, okay? Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Let's note here that the woman is simply a man with a womb. Womb, woman. It's a good way to think of it, that we're really equal. Woman's not lesser of a man than a man. We're all in the human race. The woman is a man that has a womb and has a different function. We're going to talk about that next time. There should be no competition. There's no need for that. No need. It's a worldly thing. It's a society thing. It's
Amen.
A 90s thing.
Amen.
Where women compete with men. It's not needed. Not needed.
Right.
Even in the home, it's not needed.
Right.
No competition needed. Different functions for each. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Stop there. Notice the rib was taken out. So that's why we men are constantly looking for our missing rib. Who's the one? Right? The women have a rib. Whose rib is this? I waited 7 years to find the right rib.
Praise the Lord.
But it's very important that Adam said, she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then God said, a man, not just Adam, but any man, should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. They two will be one flesh. Chas and Joni are one flesh. Now, in that, there are some secrets. There are some truths in that one fact that God said we become one flesh. Doesn't look like it though, does it? We're not attached at the hip, are we? Some people might think Joni and I are. We're one flesh, but yet we don't look like it on the outside. Must be spiritual, don't you think? The one flesh is the reason why separation, breakup, and divorce is so tragic. If we're one flesh and we separate, we're having to rip our lives apart. That's why it's hard. That's why it destroys people's mentality and psychological state and spiritual state even. Okay? So being one flesh means something. And you're going to have to piece this together as we go along to find out exactly what one flesh means. That's why there's friction. That's why it's very important how we handle one another. That's why it's very important that we follow the command. Husbands, God commanded us one thing to our wife. Wives, He commanded us one thing to our husband, to your husband. One thing. What is that one thing? And what does that one thing mean? We're going to have to piece this together as we go along, okay? Because being one flesh means that you have strength, but that you have to cultivate that strength. You have to work together to make that work. So you'll just have to take some notes and get some revelation from God. We won't have time to cover every single thing, but we're going to try. We're not going to be going in, 10 minutes, so just sit comfortably. But we'll make sure you get to the restaurant before the Baptist. No. They probably beat you. Maybe the Holiness Pentecostal folk, they won't beat you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn your Bible with me to, I don't know where to go yet. Hallelujah. Let me speak a little bit on the word covenant. I don't want to turn to a bunch of scriptures. We don't have time. It's a whole other teaching. We have a series out in the foyer for a lot of stuff that we're going to cover, but not extensively, like covenant. Covenant is a very important word to God. Matter of fact, if Jesus' name is the highest name of all, covenant's pretty close. Maybe number two. The word covenant means it's the same word for Old Testament, New Testament. It should be covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. It means an agreement between two parties. An agreement, in this case, between God and mankind. The old way that God dealt with man has changed. Now it's the new way. The new covenant between God and man. It's an agreement. It's a handshake in blood. It's where blood brothers come from. It's where the tribes, and even today, tribes in other countries make pacts in blood. It's ratified or sealed in blood. That means eternal because the blood's eternal. The life of a person is in his blood. That covenant lasts until the people die. Okay? In this case, with God, we're never dying. He's eternal, we're eternal. The covenant God made with mankind, with his body, with his children, is forever. And what a covenant is... it's an exchange of everything. Basically, what I have is yours, and what you have is mine. When I got married, I had to fight for closet space. You've heard the story. I had all my clothes. I'm coming into the house. Well, I moved into her place, and I'm coming in with all my stuff, and where can I put all my stuff? Well, she gave me a room way off in the, for my toys and stuff. And then, but what about the main room? Because there's two big closets. They're pretty big closets, in the same area, the bathroom. And brought my stuff in, and I started, where am I going to hang all my stuff? And she's got both of them full. And I thought, where are we going to put all your stuff? You're going to have to throw away some of your clothes, honey. And she looked at me, and she wasn't thinking Chaz is perfect. She got a look on her face, and I thought, she's not happy to see me. And, reluctantly, we got her stuff out, and she gave me 2/3 of one closet. It was fine. I squeezed my stuff and put some other stuff I don't usually wear, you know, so I was okay. I was happy. Well, thank God, just recently she gave me another half of the last third. I almost have a full closet now.
Working up to it.
But I'm happy. Hallelujah. But at the time, you know, of course, it was right for her to give up some space for me. That's the exchange that's needed.
Yeah.
And see, we're not perfect. We have expectations. We're not so sure. But we always adjust right.
That's right.
Amen. Adjustment is required in marriage.
Amen.
And adjustment is not me forcing you to adjust.
Right. That's right.
It's not her forcing me to adjust.
Right.
It's me willingly wanting to adjust.
Right.
To do the right thing, to make her happy, to make her life better. Okay? So I'm fine. I don't have to have the whole closet. Okay. I want to please her. But we're going to talk about that. Wives, your husband wants to please you more than you've ever dreamed. He may not. He may not. I understand. He may be almost a devil. He may be pretty rough and pretty mean. He really, in his heart, he wants to make you happy. The happier he thinks he's making you, the more happy he's going to make you.
Amen.
We're going to get to that again later. A covenant is an exchange between two parties. I give you all of me, you give me all of you, there's no question. What I have is yours, what you have is mine. I'll live for you. I'll die for you. I'll never let you down. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never, 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 never. That's what covenant does.
Amen.
In the old days, families watched this covenant being made. There were witnesses for the covenant. Everybody knew it. The whole cities knew. These people made a covenant. It could be two guys. Not in that sense. Two guys, two friends make a covenant. I'll protect you. I'll take care of your family if something happens to you. I'll always be there for you. David and Jonathan in the Bible, okay, made a covenant like that. There was witnesses. That's why we have witnesses at the wedding.
Amen.
Remember that?
Yeah.
That's why some states require one witness and one pastor or minister to sign. To say, we saw this. There always has to be a witness to the covenant that's made.
Amen.
You always have to have a license and one who carries it out. The justice of the peace or the minister or somebody ordained to do that. That's what a covenant is. That's why it's so silly the way Americans do it. We don't care. People get divorced. Good. Get free. You know, you need to be free. I see a billboard. Freedom. Get divorced. You mean bondage. Get divorced. There's all kind of stuff that happens with a divorce. Covenant is forever.
Amen.
Covenant, and you already did, you know, once you decide that the covenant is forever, then the rest of your marriage, there's no question.
Amen.
And so you only have one option. You only have one choice. I have to make it work. It's going to work. I got to go find God. I got to go find the answer because it's in here and it's got to work. There's no option. There's only one. There's no plan B. There's only plan A. Amen. Didn't you make that covenant with your spouse? Didn't you say, till death do us part?
Yes.
Do you think that's a by chance that it's in the wedding vows?
Mm-hmm.
You said, till death do you part.
Mm-hmm.
We Americans don't know exactly how strong a person's word is supposed to be.
Right.
You know, you hear old timers talk about the good old days when you could get things done with a handshake and every man was as good as his word. Well, mm-hmm. Still the truth, but every man, his word was his honor. We Americans today are trained differently, where you can lie, cheat, steal, and you know, just say you're sorry and it'll be okay. And on one hand, we do forgive. On the other hand, our word should mean something.
That's right.
Your word sets your course.
That's right.
Words in God's eyes are so important, and His people understand this.
Yeah.
You know, that's why Isaac gave a blessing to the wrong son. He was blind. He couldn't see. He gave a blessing to the wrong son. The other son comes in and says, where's my blessing? He said, well, didn't I just give it to you? He said, no, you must have given it to my brother. He said, I'm sorry. I already said these words. You can't take it back. That means you got to make it work.
Okay.
Yeah, but you just don't know my husband. You just don't know my wife. But I know you. What your wife is and what your husband doesn't mean anything. But you don't know how they treat me. Doesn't matter. What matters is how you treat them.
That's right.
That's your part of the bargain is to treat them right, no matter what.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let me just say real fast in case you're thinking it. There is a reason, and maybe a half of another reason, why you could get divorced legally in God's eyes. Okay? Infidelity is the Bible reason. But even then, the Word says, if you can forgive them, forgive them.
Amen.
God always desires mercy.
Amen.
Amen. Rather than judgment. Hallelujah. But we'll talk about that another time. Hallelujah. Till death do you part. And that should make you feel, oh, you kid, I got to live with them forever. Yeah. Yeah. See, the truth is, if they were right and they were treating you right, they were godly. Some people don't even know what godly is, all that it entails. It doesn't mean religious and stoic.
Amen.
You know, throw a little spritz everywhere you walk. Light a candle. Has nothing to do with godliness.
Amen.
That's a whole other message, though. If your spouse was perfect, it'd be okay, wouldn't it? If your spouse was just treated you right, be okay, wouldn't it? If you can treat them right, they'll start treating you right.
Amen.
This is part of planting seed and watching it grow.
Amen.
Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All these principles come to pass in the marriage, one way or the other.
Yeah.
If you want to punish your spouse for doing something, and you take back some of your emotion, you hold back some of the good things you could give, guess what you're doing? You're planting seed for the future.
Yeah.
Spiritual laws have to come to pass.
Right.
Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap.
That's right.
Don't be deceived. If you're going to think that you're going to punish your spouse by neglecting them somehow, pouting, holding back, not treating them right because they didn't treat you right, you're planting seed. And it's going to destroy you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So repent, pluck up your seed, and plant better seed. If you're going to do this right, you're going to have to do it by faith. It don't feel always right. It doesn't feel right to your flesh. When someone gets hurt or offended, especially by your spouse who's so close to you, the feeling is to run. In order not to run, okay? I'm not saying you just turn off all your emotion, because we're emotional people. We have souls and minds and wills and desires of our own. To do this right, you're going to have to do it by faith.
Amen.
We walk by faith.
Okay.
Not faith is not some general, you know, toss the dirt into the air and say, I have faith, you know. Just say, I have faith, it'll work out. No, faith is very sincere, very active, very specific, very pointed, and very trusting in God. Not, I sure hope God will do something for me, but I know God's going to, He's always doing good for me. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. This is God we're talking about. It says the Lord is good to all. Are you in all?
Amen.
You're in all. He's good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works.
Right.
That means even in your marriage, expect the mercy of God. Expect compassion from heaven.
Amen.
In Jeremiah 29:11, He said, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Amen.
To answer you the desire of your heart. He said, then you'll call and pray unto me, and I'll be found by you.
Right.
Know that God cares about your life and your marriage, and He will get involved with your marriage.
Amen.
He'll get involved and do things you never imagined.
That's right.
Didn't He say that? He said, you know, I know the thoughts I think toward you. He said that eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. First key is to learn how to love God. But that's part of it. If you're not saved, it's going to be tough. Marriage is going to be tough if you're not saved. Almost impossible if you're not saved. In these days, almost impossible if you're not saved. But if you get saved, you'll have an advantage. Christians have an advantage because we have access to God, to His Spirit, to the truth, to His Word. See there? Supernatural. We're supernatural people. Amen. Supernatural people have a chance at marriage.
Yes. Right.
The problem is that some Christians don't live very supernaturally. Some Christians have never been trained right. They've never read the Bible. They've never lived the Word of God. They've never walked by faith. They've lived just like the world. Sure, they believe in Jesus and go to church maybe every once in a while, and like that does something. But they've never tapped into the supernatural life of God.
That's right.
So they miss out. And so they get divorced just like the world. And so the statistics are half, they're even. Same number of people getting divorced in the church and out of the church. Shouldn't be that way if you know what you're doing. If you're walking with God, if you've tapped into God's life on the inside of you. And if you haven't, you might as well flip a coin. Praise the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you something. This is very important. If you're going to live by faith. Now what this means, living by faith in marriage. Living by faith in your marriage. Let's call it faith for marriage. If you're going to live by faith in your marriage, what that means is you're going to have to run to the Word of God every time a crisis occurs. You're going to have to run to God every time you need an answer. You don't run to your friends. You don't run to the bar. You don't run to the person that will let you sob and tell all the issues of your spouse. You're going to have to run to God. You don't run to the telephone. Eventually, we're going to talk about where your family fits and friends and in-laws and all that. My wife might share something about that. Important stuff, important, very important for you to know. You're going to have to run to the Word of God. It has the answer. It is your answer. And I've done this. Boy, we got married and I found myself, see, I prepared myself. I mean, before I got married, I prepared myself. Man, I was so excited to get, when I got saved partially because I was looking for a wife. And went to church and found God instead.
Amen.
And so then I realized I better start living my life for God and preparing myself because the person I was wasn't near the person that she was looking for. You see? I was not near what I should have been. So I realized that and I began to practice and train myself and read and study and listen to messages and teachings on marriage. Preparing and thinking, yeah, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Yeah, I'm going to make her happy. That's the key to marriage right there. You didn't get married. You're not supposed to get married for you. People think, I'll be happy if I can just get married. That will meet my needs. That's the wrong attitude, and it's part of the destruction of marriages. Your thought should be, I'm going to make someone's life happy. I am going to give my life to someone so that they can be happy. And there's no if. As long as she's nice to me, as long as he does this, as long as she keeps herself in her place, and you come up with all kind of ifs. There's no ifs. Covenant doesn't have that. I'm going to live for her. I'm going to make her happy. That's why I got married. I got married thinking, I'm going to complete her life. I'm going to do something for her life that she's never expected. That's called giving 100%. Marriage is not 50-50.
Amen.
You do your half, I'll do my half. No. I'll do both of our halves if it takes that, if I have to make you 100%. Maybe let's say 150%. I give you more than I should. You give me more than you should. You think that marriage might work?
Yeah.
Yes, it will work. And we're talking about emotional stuff, physical stuff, spiritual stuff, everything that she needs. I've got to make sure that I fulfill that for her. There's inherent things in a woman that she needs from her husband. And there's things in a man that we need from our wives. We're going to talk about that next time for sure. It's very important. Secrets. This is the secrets to life with God in marriage. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me give you an example. Are you in Colossians chapter 3? This is what I found myself doing, let's say a couple times. I haven't done it in a long time, but in the beginning I had to make the Word of God part of my marriage. Okay, I'd planned to and practiced, but when it comes down to it, do you do it?
No. Right.
And so we would get into occasionally an issue, a little discussion, okay? Maybe a little heated discussion, just a little bit. No problem. Every marriage has heated discussions, okay? We're not here to lie and act like we're just a bunch of candy-coated apples. But you can go through it with love, and you can do it with the right way, and that's very important.
Amen.
And you don't have to let it hurt you and get offended and all that, okay? You have to understand your spouse really cares. There may be an exception, and I'm sorry if you have the one exception where they don't care about you and they're just dirt balls, okay? Usually there's some good in them, okay? And you can admit that. Most people say, well, he's got a good heart. She's got a good heart. Yeah, you're right. You're right. If God could work on them, they would even be better, okay? So anyway, I would find myself in a place of, what's going on? Lord God, what's going on? You know, what do I do? What do I say? What's going on here? How come this? Why this? And I say, I only know one place to go, God. I just don't know what to do. You know, a couple of times I wanted to leave the house and drive somewhere. And I said, no, I can't. I'm not leaving her. Not leaving her. This is my baby. If I left her, that would hurt her. Even for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
I don't want to hurt her. I don't ever want to hurt my baby, you see. Now, not that I maybe haven't somehow, but I don't want to. Now, if I can actively choose not to hurt her, I'm not going to ever hurt her. She's my girl. See? So I go back in. Okay. I only know one place to get the answer. It's in the Bible. Okay, God. Show me something. And I found there's several, lots of places you can find to encourage you and get you back. And I'd read Colossians chapter 3 was a good one. It's a good one for you if you need help. Ephesians is a good book. Philippians is a pretty good book. A lot of good places to find some help for how to treat your spouse. Corinthians. Colossians chapter 3 is where I found myself. This will help you. It says this. Verse 8. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off all these. Anger. Okay, now wait a second right there. God tells me you put off anger. That means don't let it be on you. You put off anger. Okay. That'd solve half your troubles right there. You can close the book and stop being mad. That's how you do the Bible. God said, don't be angry, put it off. Okay, anger, get off me. Use your mouth. Part of the faith life is using your mouth against attacks of the devil and attacks of your flesh.
Amen.
No, shut up, I'm not going to be mad. Not going to be mad, not going to be mad, not going to be mad. In Jesus' name. Whew. I'm not mad anymore. Then your brain says, yeah, but you know what she did. You know what he said. And you say, shut up. Not mad, doesn't matter. That's how you walk by faith.
That's right.
With one little half of a scripture.
Amen.
Put off all these. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Blasphemy means speaking evil of. Talking bad about somebody. Well, you always do the da-da-da. That's blasphemy. You're a such and such. Put that off. Don't do that. It's not allowed. Never allowed. Not allowed. Never. I'm literal with the Bible, man. It's literal.
Amen. That's right.
It's not acceptable. Put off all filthy communication. That means foul-mouthed abuse and shameful utterances. Put that off. Don't let it come out of your mouth. If you have to do that, fine. If your spouse brings the tape, don't get mad at them. Spouse, I don't know if I'd recommend that. Don't lie one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to be renewed. The Bible renews our brain. We need a brainwashing. Brainwashing is not a bad term. The Bible started that. It says having your minds washed with the water of the Word so that you think like God thinks. Then he says, put on, verse 12, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? It's pretty self-explanatory. That means suffer long, be patient, be willing to put up with forever. And don't walk off thinking, I'm suffering. I'm just suffering. Suffer for love's sake. Suffer for God's sake. It's okay. Long suffering doesn't mean that you're in a bad state. Long suffering means, looks like I'm not going to get my way. I'm okay. It's all right. And I'll be willing to wait till the end for him to get it or for her to get it. And if you're willing to wait forever, you won't be waiting long. This is how God gets involved with your marriage, with your relationships, with your life, with your finances, with your job, with your health. Once you do the right thing, your heart gets cleaned from guilt and sin, and God comes in. He has to fulfill his promises and his conditions and all those laws, of the spiritual laws of sowing and reaping, and all those things come into play. So we have to do what he said here. It says forbearing, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. I like that. So when I read this, I think, okay, I messed up. The reason we're in this place is because I wasn't kind. And I wasn't humble toward her. And I didn't put on love this morning. And the reason we're in this place, it's not even her fault. It's me. Instantly, the Bible is called a mirror. Instantly, it's my fault. I could have stopped this, nipped this in the bud, didn't have to get here. We didn't have to be in this place. See how the Bible does it? The Bible fixes you. Notice it doesn't fix your spouse, it fixes you. Now, thank God, my wife is submitted to the Word of God, too. When we counsel people to get married, we encourage them. And if I could force them, I would. If I could use the hammer, I would. If they will both submit to the Word of God always, their marriage will last forever. If they don't, I can't make any promises. Amen? Now, some might be thinking, well, yeah, but I got married before I got saved, and so now I'm saved, and I know my husband, I know my wife isn't going to submit to the Word of God, and so it's going to be terrible. I can go find another spouse, right? No. The Bible gives instruction to that person who is with an unsaved or an ungodly spouse or one who's a Christian that's just not living right. The Bible gives instruction. We're going to get to that another time. But no, it's not an option. Okay, well, now I can break the covenant because, you know, now I'm saved. No, absolutely not. You can work it out. Amen. You're going to have to do the Bible, even if you're... It doesn't say, do these things and it'll all work out as long as your spouse is saved too. No, it says do them. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you see how the Word of God is supposed to be your guide? That's just one little example. You have a problem? What does the Word say? In life. That's how you should act. That's how your life should be. I got an issue here. I got a problem. Don't know what to do. What does the Bible say? Honey, what's the Bible say? Let's study. Let's spend an hour. Let's find out what the Bible says. We need an answer. Same thing with marriage. Run straight to the Word of God. It'll tell you what to do. Yeah, but the situation. You don't understand my situation, God. You don't understand. First of all, He does, and I don't need to. I can tell you what to do. Come for counseling. Colossians chapter 3. Be kind. Be gentle. Suffer long. Be patient. Don't be angry. Don't be offended. Don't be hurt. Put on love. Treat them better than ever. Yeah, but I can't do it. Yeah, you can. You have to. It's a command from God. And if you have the love of God in you, you can do anything He said to do.
For a complete listing of Chas Stevenson Ministries' faith-building materials, please call 281-870-1010. Or you may email us or write us using the information on the CD label. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, with God, nothing is impossible. And as you go, preach the gospel.